So expectantly looking to Jesus. So kind of we've got into the mode already, haven't we? Because sometimes, you know, when the Lord brings a word, we have to do something to respond. And it might only be you've got to stand up or move out into the aisle or stick your hand up and say, that's me. Or you fall flat on your face or whatever it is. But you have to respond. You know, God will speak a word of healing or deliverance or whatever it is. And you think, oh, it could be me. Well, I've definitely got something. But I'll sit here with my arms folded and maybe the Holy Spirit might just do something even though I try to just pretend it's not me. Well, to receive a gift, you've got to do something. You've got to reach out your hand and take the gift. And that's all it needs. It's all it needs. You say, oh, I don't know if I've got faith for me to be healed. It's all right. You only need faith the size of a mustard seed and your mountain will move. It's where you put that seed. We saw this, I can't remember, we read it this week, but it was thinking, it was our house group notes, I think, a week or so ago. That little seed, what do you do with it? If you plant it in Jesus, plant it in God, it will grow and bear great fruit. He didn't say you've got to have a massive amount of faith to receive blessings from heaven. He said you take a tiny seed and plant it in the right place. And we plant it in Jesus. So that's why I've said we need to be expectantly looking to Jesus. Now put that verse up in Hebrews 11:6, which the Hebrews 11 is all about faith. And it talks about characters of faith who previously went before. And it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's God. So if we want to please God, we've actually got to respond in faith. And some of us think, oh, you know, I don't know if I've got that much faith. And there's lots of times I've prayed out and said, Lord, I want to believe. Help me. I'm just not sure I can be in that, you know, I'm that active. And he comes along and he grabs a hold of you and he just changes something inside. But the second part of the verse is, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Well, we've got to believe that God is. You know, a lot of nations around the world, that's just a given. That's just a given. It's just Western Europe and America where it's not, well, perhaps not so much in America, but in Western Europe, people are deciding that it's not a given. In fact, I've seen two now. You know, some of you might have the little fish badge on your back of your car. And sometimes it's got ichthus in the middle, and you know, Jesus Christ, Son of God and Saviour. I saw one the other day, and it was a little fish with legs, and it had got Darwin written in the middle of it. It made me chuckle, but I was a bit sad, so I prayed for the driver of the car. So, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And you go, oh, well, I don't deserve any reward, so I'm just pleased to know that he is. Well, actually, he rewards those who seek him. And sometimes we don't put our position ourselves to be in the place where we're ready to receive goodness from God because we don't feel good about ourselves. We're not in an expectant position. We're not where we actually believe we should be. Do you really believe that he wants to reward you? I really believe in a prosperity gospel. I'm going to qualify that very quickly and say prosperity isn't having a lot of money. You could have a lot of money and be very poor in the kingdom of God. Prosperity is prosperity of soul, where all your whole mind, spirit, will and emotions is living in good relationship with God and you know who you are in God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of the Most High. I have the favor of God on my life, therefore good things will happen. That's prosperity. It may involve money sometimes, but it doesn't have to. The gifts he brings to us come from his goodness and kindness. And he wants to bless you continually. Our God is good all the time. And we need to respond in faith to his promise. So some of his promises here. Now Jeremiah 29, we mentioned this one actually if you were at the house group on Tuesday listening to Oleg, you would have been blessed because there was a man of passion. Man of passion and mission, come from Moldova, and he quoted this verse. And Maureen quoted this verse a few weeks ago when we put up the first banner with hope on it. And this is, put it in its context, this is a time, Jeremiah the prophet, when Israel has been taken into captivity and their 70 years of captivity are coming to an end and they're supposed to go back to the land and inherit the promises of God. Inherit what he said. And they were not in that place because they broke covenant. They broke their side of the promise. They broke their deal. So they weren't living in the goodness of God. And yet he did not ignore them. He did not fully turn his back on them. He said, for a time, you're going to have to know some discipline. He didn't send the discipline. It happened because they put him in a position where it was vulnerable. He didn't have to send it. It happened. And he used it to bring his purposes about. He allowed that to come upon them for them to be taken into captivity, that they would know that he is God. And he changed the hearts of foreign kings, of heathen kings, to bring about his purposes. And Jeremiah in that environment says this, the word of God comes, he says, I know I have the plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not calamity. Plans for welfare and not calamity. To give you a future and a hope. And we have a future and a hope that is filled with welfare and the goodness of God because that's his intent toward us. And it's only if we break covenant with him, we put ourselves in a position where other things might happen. And he doesn't have to send them toward us because they'll come, because we've exposed ourselves into a position where the enemy's at work. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ for what? For the good works, good things, good works, which God has prepared. Do you know, he looked at you even before the foundation of the world and looked at the moment of your creation where he would breathe life into you. And he said, I have got a life for you that is full of welfare and goodness, full of good works and good things. And he looked at you and he wanted you to catch that. He says, I know what I have for you. And Paul says, God has prepared for you beforehand so that what? We could walk in them, but you've still got a choice. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried. I'll explain this in a minute. We've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's how we get to walk in the good things that God has given, because it's through Jesus. Jesus has made the way where there was no way. Jesus came into the room after the resurrection. He didn't use the door. Why didn't he use the door? Because he is the door. He is the way. He makes the way where there is no way. He is the door. Maybe you're running into a situation like now where you feel like you're running into a brick wall. Well, run into Jesus because he's the door. He's the door that will open and make the way. He is the door. And because he was raised, then we can walk in newness of life. Ephesians 2:6 says, and then he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, wow. We'll come back to that a little later, maybe. I don't know what that does to you. Thinking about Jesus taking you by the hand, taking you into the throne room of God in the power of his resurrection and plonking you on the throne next to him and the Father. I was kind of envisaging my legs dangling over the edge because they won't reach the floor, because I'm kind of just, you know, this little person on this great big throne where God dwells, and it's kind of, ooh, that's a bit awesome. And I still picture myself that, like a little child with his legs swinging over the edge of the chair that I can't get down unless he helps me down, which is probably a good thing. So he wants good for you, not calamity. There is someone who wants calamity for your life. He came into the world right at the beginning because he fell and he hates humanity. Satan. And actually, I've been reading Genesis, and you know, when you read Genesis, you find that he hates women even more. No wonder women have had a hard time over the years, because they have the ability to create, which he cannot do. To create in the image of God, bring life into the world. Satan hates womanhood. It says that in Genesis. He'll put enmity between Satan and the woman. You wonder why you've had a hard time, ladies? It's because Satan hates you even more than he hates the men. But he hates humanity. And that's why there's a lot in the Bible that's misunderstood about women finding a right place of safety and things like that. And Paul even writes, because of the angels. What's he talking about? It's because he knows the women are more exposed to attack because Satan hates them. It's there in Genesis, right back at the beginning. And actually, we just need to see that in the right position. It's nothing about weakness or inequality of the sexes. In fact, it's because Satan's trying to crush women and keep them out of their place in God and keep them out of where they should be. And God wants to raise women up, and the men have the responsibility to keep praying and make sure they're covered, as does the whole church, to make sure we protect people from spiritual attack. But more so the women, because the enemy's concentrating his efforts. Do you understand that? I'm not saying the women are weaker. I'm saying the strength of the enemy's attack is more focused. And we have a great responsibility to protect against that. That was a little aside. But Satan came into the world to what? To make us all feel happy, to give us all lovely things. He tells you that. And sometimes you believe him. But he's a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. He came to steal, to kill, and destroy. Because he knows his days are numbered. He knows he's doomed for judgment. And he would love to take you with him. God's prize. He would love to take you with him. You're beloved of God, created in the image of God, with the ability to create as God creates. Satan hates it, and he would love to take you with him. So we lie to you, deceive you, lead you aside. But praise God that he sent Jesus, who destroys the works of the enemy. And 1 John 3:8 says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Hallelujah! He's raised in power on the throne. For what purpose? To destroy the works of the devil. And he comes and he looks at us and says, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, you go and you do something with this. Go on and destroy the works of the devil." And too easily we get lied to and think, we can't do it. I'm no good. I'm too old, too weak, or whatever. We must never attribute evil to our God. We must never attribute calamity to our God. The devil is active. He prowls around. He's seeking to pull you down. God is for you. We sung that this morning. It's brilliant. Brilliant. Kevin didn't know what I was going to preach on this morning. I never tell him. So that's our position. We're seated in that heavenly place. And it says on that last verse, Colossians 3:1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There's an action for us. We've got to keep pursuing. That's when Jesus said, keep seeking the kingdom of God, and all these things will come right. All these things are going to be added to you. You're going to be in the right place if you seek the kingdom of God. Okay, so we're in that position. What happens next? No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. There's a really old chorus. No turning back. Sung with a little bounce in the Billy Graham Crusade or whatever. But what's the reality? We look at the tomb, the garden tomb. And they arrived there and the tomb was empty. And the grave clothes were neatly folded. And there was no body. At either end of the stone where Jesus lay, there were angels facing outward. The new mercy seat. No longer are the angels over the Ark of the Covenant covering in and hiding the presence of God, because the veil has been torn. And when the veil was torn, we think, cool, that means we've got access to heaven. It also means it lets God out. The veil is torn and God comes, because the mercy seat, the angels are now turned out from that mercy seat, the slab of stone where the sacrifice was laid. That new mercy seat. There's no sacrifice on the mercy seat because Jesus is risen and the veil is torn and the angels face outward to minister in the power of God to those who love him. Wow. Do you want to believe? Do you want to know there are angels right now around us here working on our behalf? Just because you can't see them doesn't mean they're not there. So we don't want to. I don't want to turn back from that. I don't want to come away from the position that Jesus has won for me and turn back to a grave and go hunting for some skeletons in my grave. Skeletons in the cupboard. You got skeletons in a cupboard? Not if you live with Jesus. There were no bones in the grave when they went to the garden tomb. who were raised. You're raised in fullness in Christ. There is no going back. Because behind us is slavery. That's what we're delivered from. Slavery to sin. You were slaves to sin. Paul writes on, I haven't got time to go through all the scriptures. Slavery to sin. And the pictures of Israel in the Old Testament coming out of Egypt are there to help us understand that they came out of Egypt on the basis there was a promise that God would go before them and lead them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And they got 120 steps out of Egypt with all the gold that Egypt could throw at them because they wanted to get rid of them. The chariots coming behind them. And they get to the Red Sea and they said, Moses, what have you done? You brought us out here to die. Let's go back. We were better off working as slaves eating onions. What happened? They looked at some circumstances, looked at the stances around them, and didn't see a way forward. That's pretty amazing, we think, when there's a pillar of fire or whatever it is, or things, and you know, and he has a little word with Moses here and says, what are you doing, Moses? Standing around doing nothing. Come on, Moses, get the water open and let's get them across. And while Moses does a great act of faith there, the Lord actually, you know, kind of, come on, Moses, get on with it. What are you doing? Let's do this. Let's get the people across. And so they get across. Bit of a mirror of the waters of baptism, you could say. Of getting through and the slavery behind them. So that was it then, wasn't it? 10 days later, they arrived in the promised land. That's what should have happened. What happened? They looked at their circumstances again. They looked at their circumstances again. There's a pillar of fire by night in the camp. Whoops. And there's a cloud by day. And they say, what are we going to eat, Moses? They ate the food of angels. Fresh every day. Wow. They ate quails. Where's the water, Moses? I am the well of life. I am the living water, says Jesus. They looked at their circumstances and they moaned. Better that we die here in the desert. Whatever. So it's the way you want it. And the earth opens up and swallows a whole bunch of them. Because that was the confession of their mouth. 3 weeks later, wasn't very long later, when they arrive at the border of the promised land. And they didn't cross because they didn't believe. And Moses sent spies out and 12 spies went out. They all saw the same thing and they came back and he said, if you can, bring back some fruit of the land. And Caleb and Joshua saw the fruit of the land and they said, this is brilliant. Yeah, there's giants there. So what? Look at the fruit. Look, have you seen grapes like this? Man, look at these grapes. They're fantastic. And they said, we'll surely go up. And the rest of them said, no way. The giants are too big for us. We can't do it. 40 years it took now for a whole generation to go. What is it like for you? Jesus has said, I've raised you and I've made a way for you to be seated in heavenly places with me. He said, pray like this. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't say, wait till you get to the sweet by and by when the day you shuffle off your mortal coil and then it'll be nice for you. It will be nice for you. But he said, pray like this, that thy kingdom come as it is in heaven now. That's what we see in the midst when the Holy Spirit graciously touches this morning. Brilliant. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Kevin, for responding and just go with it. And you have to. You have to. Nervous moment then, Kevin? Is it going to work? Yeah. And just, you just go and then it happens. Because the Holy Spirit comes. And it's exciting. Was it exciting? Yeah, it's good. And there is this sense that like John reclined on Jesus' breast, that when you sense that moment, Kevin sensed that moment, there's a song here, and he just leaned into it. Just leaned gently into it. He didn't have to take a great big leap and, oh, what am I going to do? He just leaned into it. And the Holy Spirit's there. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. It's good. It's good. It can be like that for all of us. Or we can look at the circumstances. Kevin could look at the words and get halfway down and think, this won't meter right, and he'll give up. And he just missed a word out, and it worked. Oh, that was big for Kevin. But he could look at the circumstances and said, it's not going to work, the meter won't work. And crashed and burned. But in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't happen, you see. It doesn't happen. Because we're raised with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. Do you know, if I'm dead, it's quite difficult to make mistakes. It says, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in with me. I've got some more dying to do, probably. A little bit more lying down to do. But if we have vision of the land, but if we don't have vision of the land, of the fruit of the land, we don't have vision of what God is putting before us, then we'll want to go back to slavery. And slavery for us looks like law, rules. And actually, if we think we're not going to make it through and we look like the fruit, the giants look too big to us, when people come to us with problems, people come from outside with issues, do you know how we're going to solve their problems? We're not going to say, eat some of this phenomenal fruit. Yeah, there's some giants we've got to get by on the way, but eat some of this fruit. We'll say, actually, if we do this, and if we do this, and if we have all these rules, you might be all right. God didn't say give them rules. He said, introduce them to me. See them raised in the power of the Holy Spirit and see them move. And we can enslave other people. I'm not saying we don't believe for purity and good lives. I'm not saying any of that at all. Because God wants purity. But he will deliver purity when we love him. It's what happens. Our heart changes. And we can be so focused on behavior for ourselves, because that's what the enemy will do. He'll want to enslave you. Take you back to slavery because you're not moving in the fruit of the land. You're not seeing the goodness that God has won for you. There are no skeletons in your cupboard. You are risen with Jesus. It says in Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So you've come out the grave, but you're not like Lazarus, bound in grave clothes. Because Jesus said, loose him, take the grave clothes off him. Because that was before Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, when we get raised in the power of his resurrection spirit, we are raised from the dead and we're given new clothes. We're given garments of praise, a robe of righteousness, an armor of light, as it says here in Romans. Wow, why do I want to go back to the grave and dig out the smelly grave clothes and put those on? Moaning and griping and walking in sin. Ugh. I don't want them. Neither should you. So, no turning back. Don't give up. Sorry about the long scripture. Caleb, we just talked about Caleb. Right? He saw the fruit. Now, I'll read it through. It's not that bad, really. The sons of Joshua Judah draw near to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning me in Kadesh Barnea. Right, get a hold of this. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. So 40 years old, a bit younger than me now. he went out into the land. Who said just a bit? and I brought the word back with him that was in my heart. And the word was, we can take the land. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. See, the lies of Satan come in and people fall into fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you followed the Lord my God fully. Now, this is Caleb. Right, listen to this. Now, behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. How old is he? Good, thank you. A bit older than me. So, where am I? So he says, just as the Lord spoke to me in the wilderness, now behold, I'm 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. And as my strength was then, so is my strength now, for war and for going out and for coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that the Anakim were there. Giants, by the way. Giants. with great fortified cities. Are your knees trembling now? Big giants in big fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord, perhaps, I like this, understatement, perhaps the Lord will be with me and I'll drive them out as the Lord has spoken. I'm only 85, for goodness sake. I've been waiting 45 years for this promise and I'm going to take it. I'm going to take the mountain on which the giants live. Ooh. Wow. Yeah, wow. There aren't many in our number who are over 85. Bless you, Connie. So we shouldn't have a problem taking the mountain. And for some, that might be zipping off to Moldova to see Oleg. Ooh, that's a challenge. Spend a week or two there. See what God does with your heart. We should never let go of his promises. You know, because I've spoken it before. When I came here with Youth of Mission 1973, we were praying for revival in Crawley. We believed, they believed, God had spoken about revival in Crawley. We had a vision that we saw revival would start like a river flooding down from the highest point in Crawley. Over there. The radar dish on the top of Tollgate Hill. That's where revival breaks out and pours down, and the neighborhood here was only just being built. 40 years ago. Did you get the maths? 1973? 2013. 40 years ago. Oh, hang on. 40 years. That word came and it hasn't gone away. And it was confirmed by other people and prophets. Another church came. People came. Call themselves Abundant Life, set up in Ifield Hall where Youth of the Mission was. We've come here because we believe God has spoken to us. We've come from Australia because God has spoken to us because we believe there's going to be a revival here. And when it didn't happen, 2 years later, they said, well, perhaps it's going to happen in Brighton. And they went. Are we going to hold on to the promises of God and believe what he said? Do you believe it that 40 years can be significant? 40 years ago, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. 40 years ago, in our house where we live today, the first service of the church in Broadfield was held on Epiphany Sunday. 40 years ago, in our house. Woo! We didn't live there then, because it was called the Vicarage. Do we give up on the promises of God? Or do we say, no, we're never giving up because we've seen a glimpse of heaven that he wants to come and transform and change this neighborhood and bring his healing power, just as he's beginning to show to us, bring his miracles, bringing deliverance, bringing his goodness and pouring it out on the people of this neighborhood. And you say, oh, Ian, but they're giants. They're a mess. Yes. Praise God. That's what he likes to do. Because when people in this neighborhood start coming and giving their lives to the Lord and they're transformed, people of Crawley will sit up and go, ooh, what's going on there? And then people in Sussex will sit up and say, what's going on there? And people, we get 30 million people getting on airplanes at Gatwick. We've been to a place where there was something going on. See the impact? A revival beginning here, and there are revivals happening around the world right now today. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are coming to the Lord in great power. They're not just falling down and saying, please Jesus, come into my heart. They're being saved, delivered, healed of incredible things because God is at work. Take courage, he's with you. Just like Caleb said, surely the Lord will be with me. I'm going to try and wrap this up fairly quickly now. What is your vision? If you've got a vision for his kingdom here on earth, if you've got a vision that when he says we're being changed from glory to glory, that he means that you are on a path that you are being changed from glory to glory, which means the older you get, the better it gets. From grace to grace, from glory to glory. Do we actually have a vision for our lives of the love of Jesus on the cross for us? Do you have a vision that the power that defeated death is now in you? The same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Not, I'll come along one day and do something for you. It dwells. He has made his dwelling place with us. Dwelling place makes us the house of God. The house of God is called Bethel. Bethel is the gateway to heaven. It's the place where angels ascend and descend into the earth. Do you want to believe there are angels ministering into this neighborhood? Do you know how they're going to get here? Through your gateway. Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your heads, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Who are the gates? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he? The Lord, strong and mighty. Dave Shulman brought that verse 3, 4, I don't know, lose track of time, 4 years ago. And he was asked what he thought it meant. He said, I don't know, I just took care to bring the verse. And the Lord really just lightened it to my heart just in the last week or two. But we need to see it's about passion and compassion. We need to see the passion and compassion in Jesus' eyes. It's what Oleg was talking about the other day. He's a man of passion and he knows the compassion of Jesus. So not only is the power that defeated death is in you, he's near you. Can you see him? Do you know he's there? I want to take you on a little journey and I'm going to ask you to, again, like Katie did, use your imagination, but I'm not going to fill you with elephants. If you want to close your eyes, if that helps you, close your eyes. But let's just take a journey. We don't have to think too far for this because it's Calvary. And we see the man on the cross. We hear the crowds jeering. And we're standing afar off. But we know there's something special about this man. And we press through the crowd and make our way to the front. And we see the blood from the wounds on his head. We know he's in agony because of his back torn and brutalized. We see the nails in his hands and his feet. And we come closer. And in tears we fall down and bow to the ground. Because we can't bear to look on this man whom we know there's no guilt. And the noise is still around us. And suddenly it's just you and him. There is no noise around. And in the stillness, he calls your name. He calls your name. And because he's called your name, you can't do anything but look up into his face. And you look in his face and you see his eyes. And you see those pools of love. There is no accusation. He just looks at you with love. And you see his eyes. You see his passion. And he spoke to you. By name. Suddenly it's dark. It's quiet. And through your tears, he's gone. The cross is empty. And you fall and you cry. Dawn starts to break around you. And before you is a tomb. But it's empty. You thought you might see him again, at least in death. But he's not there. You hear a presence nearby. And you want to say, what have they done? What have they done? Where have they put his body? And he calls you by name. And just like Mary on that morning, you turn and see his eyes. And you know it's him. And you feel his love flood over you again. I know you love me. I know you love me. At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. I know You love me. I know you love me. Oh, hallelujah. And he reaches out and he says, be raised up with me, and locked onto those piercing eyes of love. We're carried into the presence of the Father, where he introduces us to Father God. And he says, see, Father, here is the one I have redeemed. Here is the one that my blood has paid for his cleansing. Here is the one made whole because you have raised me, Father God, from the dead. And he takes us and sits us on the throne. And we're all struck. To be in the presence of Father God. And we recline back as John did into the Father's arms. And we look across the throne. And we see those eyes. The eyes of love and compassion saying, it's okay to be here. This is okay to be here. Rest here. Stay a while. Know my presence right now. And we don't want to go from that place. But he says, just look, follow my eyes. And we see that his eyes are running to and fro across the earth. With the same love, the same compassion, the same aching, the same lack of accusation. He's looking and he's saying, now the Father has given all authority to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Go in my name. Freely you've received. Freely give. And he says, but just keep looking. Looking to me. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at anything else. Look at me. When you see a lost soul in front of you, maybe starving, maybe broken, maybe in great sickness, maybe with cancer, maybe all kinds of things, just look into their eyes and you will see me looking back. And you will love me. And in that love there is power. Hallelujah. Hate to break that moment, but so where does that leave us? Time for taking a risk is where I'm finishing. Oh, we don't like risks. What does taking a risk look like to you? Maybe it is thinking about going to Moldova or Brazil or somewhere. Maybe it's talking to a neighbour. Maybe it's witnessing at work. Maybe it's praying for someone. But it's risky. But if you look and see Jesus there, there is much less risk. And actually, if you're dead, how much of a risk is it? Are you putting conditions on what you will give? Well, I could do this for you, Lord, but don't ask me to do that. And he goes, really? Oh, that's interesting. Never say that to the Lord. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will go out, go in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. I came that they may have life. I came that you may have life and get bored with it. And not at all. The word of God says that you would have it abundantly. That the power of the kingdom of heaven, that place on the throne in the Father's arms is abundant life. And you're meant to bring it. Here, to planet Earth, today. You're meant to bring it here because he loves you. You're meant to step into the Word of God. And we've seen a little bit of that happening in our midst this morning. Praise God. Lean into it. You know, he comes with such a gentle hint. I don't know what you think I think or get when I come with these words of knowledge. You think I've got some great, powering, shouting voice in my head, because it isn't that way. I can tell you that. It's the very slightest hint of something. And I try to lean into it and just listen a little bit more to the Lord and say, what would you say, Lord? And it comes more clear when you open your mouth and say it. Maybe it's time for you to trust him for the first time. Maybe it's to move out in a call or to receive a promise. And you need to hear him call your name again. Because if you see your life through his eyes, through what is before you, freedom, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, all of those things, all that is before you. That is the life that he has. You're far too awesome to go back to slavery. You're far too awesome to walk in sin. You're just too amazing because you're a creation of God Most High. Beloved of God, paid for by a price that is beyond comparison. You are far too awesome to consider going backwards into an old life. Not because there's rules that say you shouldn't, but because his love to you is so immense and the promise he holds for you in front of you is so great. Why would you want to go somewhere else? So what about taking a risk? What about laying our lives down before him and allow him to raise us up in resurrection power? You know, I thought about this week, and this word came to me. We often talk about getting out of our comfort zone. I would like to suggest to you this, that if you're not moving, actually moving with the Holy Spirit, that your comfort zone is an illusion. Why? Because he is our comforter. Real comfort and strength comes from the Holy Spirit. So if you want comfort, then mourn and be grieved over the lost world. Because those who mourn and grieve will be comforted. You want to have a comfort zone? Then follow the Holy Spirit. That's a good point. I like that, you know. Your comfort zone is an illusion. It's a lie from the enemy. And all the time you see something in front of you, you say, oh Lord, I couldn't do that. I couldn't go to Moldova. It feels like a long way away. Might get head lice. That's what Oleg said was the worst thing that might happen to you in Moldova. You might get head lice.
Stay here for that.
Yep, just go to school. I don't get head lice. I don't get that. I've never had head lice. So actually, that's not such a big risk. But when you meet someone like Oleg and see his love and compassion, you say, it'd just be great to be rubbing shoulders with them. Wouldn't it be lovely? Not much of a risk, is it? No? It's not really a great risk. With that, I'll close. That's a challenge. Time for a risk. But it's a risk taken in the power of the Spirit. With the comfort he brings, the strength he brings, with the goodness he brings in our lives. He wants good for you. He wants good for you. His plans for you are good. My favourite verse, I haven't quoted it today, so let's quote it. Romans 12. Therefore, be transformed by, well, it says, giving your bodies to God is an acceptable form of worship. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable and perfect. Hallelujah.